Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill Contemplative Divine Wilsonical. On this, the Feast of Christ the King, and we have with us Mother Gabriel Mary and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We're going to begin on this glorious feast day with prayer, as we always do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal. For the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, just a joy to be together once again, grateful to have awakened both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time, on this Feast of Christ the King. I think what we're going to hear today on this feast day is we're going to, again, further proof, like we need further proof, but God keeps giving it to us, that everything that's been given has been given for the primary purpose to bring us back to the King of the Divine Will, back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. Everything that's been done for the last 2,000 years, including this beautiful feast day. And although the originators of the feast day, they may not have known or had particular knowledge of the divine will. They had a general knowledge of it. They had to. And again, it's part of God's plan. He put everything in order. He tells us in I'll go to that later in volume 14 when he tells us that everything that's been given to us, he tells us in black and white, has been given for the primary purpose of bringing us back. And that's why he can say give up holy things temporarily to embrace his gift. Well, I'd like to embrace right now Mother Gabriel Mary and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. I think I just asked you on mute.
Okay. Hello. Hello.
Hi.
How are you?
Everything is beautiful. I'm a little under the weather today, to be honest, but I always get perked up when we talk about the divine will.
Divine will, yeah.
Sure, I knew you were going to say that.
Yeah. It's true.
I thought you were going to say when you see us, but then you went divine will.
Well, no,
I realized
no.
My pride.
You know what? I don't even have to see you. I just have to read your names and I get enlivened. In fact, I did when I got back from church.
What did you get out for?
45 minutes ago. And anyone joining us from the Philippines right now, we're going to say bola bola, that I'm just being overly kind, but I'm being very, very truthful. You know, it's interesting too. One of the architects of having a specific feast day for God the Father is Dr. Thomas Petrisco. He's a chiropractor from Ohio. I think he's at Ave Maria University now. He's the owner of Andrews Publications. He did a lot of Father Inuzzi's publications, Splendor of Creation, and other things. And we were fortunate to have Dr. Petrisco come out to Mary's Hill many years ago, maybe 8 or 9 years before the Divine Will. And he gave a talk on top of the hill. And I'll share with you another time what happened. We had a bit of an interesting day with the sun, which did some things, and he witnessed it, and it was a beautiful day. So again, Dr. Petrisco and everyone that is along this journey, even if they may not be in the divine will boat, so to speak, they all play a part. We all play a part. You know, and I can take it as silly as, for example, the people that work at the electric company, the people that work at the water company, they bring the water in so you may hydrate yourself, mother and sisters, so you can speak to everyone. The electric company keeps the electric on so we can have access to the internet. So everyone's playing a part. We're all a piece of this puzzle. And we may not have the most vibrant color on our piece, but yet it doesn't diminish the importance of our peace. Mother, sisters?
Yes, every piece is necessary. You know, one little piece of a puzzle missing, it ruins the whole puzzle. So we're all very necessary to God and his plan. And we have to be grateful to him that he planned for us to be here, that he planned for us to be alive. And he's got great things in store for us.
Mother, sort of a paradox, right? Because he tells us how we're nothing and our nothingness, but yet we're so important. It's a paradox. Yeah. We're important to a specific, we're not important in a human perspective, but in a divine perspective, we are.
Right. That's right. Yes. That's what you get more in tune to the divine, you realize your nothingness, that humanly, yes, we're nothing, but divinely, we're everything to God, you know, and in heaven, we'll be with him for all eternity. Hopefully we'll all be there together and in body and soul, you know. Our bodies will be resurrected. We'll have a perfect body at that point, you know. But God is so good. God is so good to us. If we only understood that, you know. I was just reading in December 19th, 1926, volume 20, our Lord was saying, my daughter, in issuing the creation, the divinity bilocated its will, and one remained within us for our regime, joy, happiness, contentments, and innumerable and infinite beatitudes that we possess, because our will has the first place in all our acts. The other bilocated will of ours came out from us into creation to give us also externally divine honors and glory and innumerable happinesses and joys. In fact, our will possesses joys, happinesses, and beatitudes as its own qualities. This is its true nature. And if it did not release from itself these innumerable beatitudes and contentments that it possesses, it would be for it something against its own nature. Now, God has got perfect happiness. He's always joyful. And I was just reading in another passage somewhere, I was telling Louisa that when she's happy, he's so delighted. He's so happy when we're happy. He made us to be happy, to be with him, you know, and to have that joy. And so when we come that way, it makes him sad when he sees us sad. It makes him happy when he sees us happy. Most of the times we cause our own lack of happiness and lack of joy with the way we think and things we do. You know, if we live according to his will, we'll always be happy. Now, the Supreme Majesty, by issuing our bilocated will into the whole creation so that it might be constituted life and act of each created thing, issued from itself innumerable riches, countless beatitudes and joys that only the power of the eternal fiat could preserve, maintaining their regime so that they would never lose their integrity and beauty. Now, while all these properties issued by us glorified us, giving us the glory of so many continuous and divine acts for as many created things as came out of light, they were established as properties of creatures who unifying theirs with ours were to have their act in each act of our will in such a way that just as we were to have the divine act of our will in each created thing, we were to have the act of the creature transfused as if they were one alone. So he created all things out of love for us. His will is in everything he created. But all of those things he created, all of things in nature, they have no voice. And he wants us to be that voice, to give our, I love you, I adore you, I praise you, and I thank you on each created thing. And, you know, we have to see him in everything around us. He wants us to be looking for him always in everything in nature. He's delighted when we're always looking for him in other people, to try to see him in others. You know, Mother Teresa's, why she was so effective, she told me, she said, I take care of the poor, not for their sake, but for God's sake. She says, I see Christ in each person. And so that's what we have to do too, to see Christ, to ask for that grace, that you see Christ in each person. You see Christ, you see his will in everything he created, the animals, the trees, the plants, the flowers, everything. His will is there. With this, she would come to know its riches. By knowing them, she would love them, and she would acquire the right to possess them. How many divine acts does my supreme will not do in each created thing? And the creature has not even the most remote knowledge of these acts. And if she does not know them, how can she love them and possess them if they are unknown to her? So all the riches, the happinesses, the divine acts present in the whole creation are inactive and lifeless for creatures. And if they receive anything at all, it is not as property, but as the effect of the supreme goodness that always gives of its own. It gives as alms also to those who have no right of possession. Others then take them as usurpations. So as we delight in everything God created, we create those things with him. He wants us to create with him in his divine will. We're one with him. And when we're allowing him to do these divine acts within us, we become one with him. Our will becomes one with his will. And so when he creates, we're creating with him. You know, and it's an awesome thing to think about that we're helping the trees to grow with God. Osmosis taking care of this. There's activity in everything that God creates. Osmosis is happening in all every little blade of grass, in every leaf. We don't see all the actions that God is doing, but there's activity all around us, and we don't see it. We don't see the hand of God in all of this activity.
Funny that you mentioned about the plant matter. I don't know if this is, this is even kind of like, okay, I don't know. I watch a video of one scientist, and he inserted electrodes on the leaves of different plants, and it produced music. And so I believe that, yes, there is activity going on, because how could it? And then they changed the different electrodes and it produced different tunes, like different plants, different objects, or not objects, plants, different leaves, different positions. It creates different vibrations, and so it created notes. So I'd like to imagine that maybe in heaven, everything comes to life, everything that God's created. And there was a man who died, and when he went to heaven, he said that the flowers were more alive than they were on earth, and in fact, he could hear music. And so, yeah, I think that's true, Mother, what you said.
And, it's all a mystery, sister. Tapos, it just we don't know the full breadth of all of creation. We know that God created it all for us as a gentle reminder of him. Instead of putting his face on the tree, he put the tree there and again gave us the inner peace and knowledge to know that it's he who created that. So, again, the constant reminders we never run out of.
Yeah, it's amazing how smart God is. he's aware of everything, every moment. He's aware of a little ant that's crawling on the ground, everything. And he makes everything continue to be in existence. He continues to make everything grow and live. And we take him for granted, his magnificence, his greatness. God is unbelievable, It goes on to say, in fact, in order to possess these goods that the celestial father put out in the creation, the creature must make her way. She must elevate herself to union with that divine will in order to work together with it, do the same acts, know them in order to do them, so as to be able to say, what it does, I do. With this, she acquires the light of possession in all the acts of this supreme will. And when two wills form one single will, mine and yours no longer exist, rather by right, what is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. So as our will becomes more united with his, everything that is ours. He's given it to us as gift, and he wants us to appreciate those gifts, to adore him, to glorify him, to thank him for all these gifts. And so this is the reason why my supreme will calls you, awaits you in each created thing, to make known to you the riches that are in it, to make you repeat its divine acts together with it, and to give you the right of possession. You yourself become its own property. You remain dissolved in its immense riches and within its very acts. And oh, how the divine fiat enjoys making you the owner of its immense riches. Its desire of constituting its heiress is so great that it feels twice as happy when it sees one who knows its possessions and makes its divine act her own, so much so that even though it saw that man withdrawing from its will, lost the way to reach the possession of its dominions, it did not stop, but in the excess of its love and of its long sorrow of seeing its riches inactive for the good of creatures, as soon as the eternal word clothed itself with human flesh, it constituted itself life of each of his acts, so as to form more goods for them, powerful aids and effective remedies, more within the reach of decayed humanity, so as to realize the purpose of making them possess what was issued in creation. There is nothing that comes from us that does not have this purpose, that the creature and everything return into our will. If it were not so, we would render ourselves extraneous to our own works. So creation, redemption, my daughter, have the primary purpose that everything be our will in heaven and on earth. Therefore, it flows everywhere. It is present in every place to make everything its own, to give everything that belongs to it. Therefore, be attentive in following our works. Satisfy this desire so insistent of my supreme will that wants those who possess its goods. So God is everywhere. We have to know that. We've learned that long ago, even before we had God. Where is God? God is everywhere. He's in everything that he's created and continues to create. He continues to create and we continue to create with him. That's how generous he is with us. He lets us do the work that he's doing with him.
Yeah, as you were reading and speaking, Mother, God is just so good. You know, he's everywhere and he's done everything for us, for love of us. Like everything in creation was created for us. And he just wants to recognize it. I mean, everything he does is to keep his little children safe, to keep them happy. And we still fight him over and over again. We're very, very silly. But I also wanted to read a passage from November 6th, 1905, volume six. Because in thinking and reflecting on how good the Father is, that's one of the big things that Jesus teaches Luis is to satisfy the Father, is to return to the Father that love. You know, what father gives everything to their children and is not hurt when the children don't recognize the goods that they received, or take the goods and like spoiled little children just run and use them for their own selfish purposes and never even thank the Father. What Jesus is teaching Luis and us through her writings is that we need to thank the Father. We need to love the Father. We need to appreciate the Father, because he loves us so much and he's loved each and every one of us so specifically from all eternity. Like none of us is an accident. Not one of us is living and breathing by an accident or by anybody's will. It's the Father that wants us here. And he's jumping through hoops just to let us know how much he loves us. So I just want to read this passage where Jesus talks about how important it is to satisfy the Father. While thinking about the passion of our Lord, I said to myself, how I would like to enter the interior of Jesus Christ to be able to see everything he did and to see what was most pleasing to his heart so that I too may do it and mitigate his pains by offering him what pleased him the most. While I was saying this, moving in my interior, blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, my interior was occupied with those pains primarily to satisfy my dear Father in everything and for all, and then for the redemption of souls. God bless you. The thing that pleased my heart the most was to see the satisfaction that the Father showed to me in seeing me suffer so much for love of him in such a way that he gathered everything within himself. Not even a breath or a sigh was dispersed, but he gathered everything in order to be satisfied and to show me his satisfaction. And I was so satisfied by this that if I had nothing else, the sole satisfaction of the Father was enough for me to be satisfied in what I suffered. While on the other hand, much, much of my passion was dispersed on the part of creatures, and the satisfaction of the Father was so great that he poured in torrents the treasures of his divinity into my humanity. Therefore, accompany my passion in this way, for you will give me much pleasure. When I read this, I don't know, just my heart was very much touched because I had this just image of the Father giving everything to the Son, and then Jesus suffering everything to give everything back to the Father and to satisfy the Father in behalf of all. And then the Father again taking all that and returning to him that love and showing him how satisfied he was. And we have this great gift of being able to enter into that. And just the second thing that came to me when I was reading this was almost was a little, you know, self-reproach too, because, you know, very often, you know, we're willing to suffer and make sacrifices and pray for souls, for the conversion of sinners, for our family members, for the people we love. And that's all wonderful. But I know I often forget, like, the first and primary purpose needs to be the satisfaction of the Father. You know, we can't forget him and all that. And not even to grow in our own personal holiness, which is important too. You know, Luisa tells a lot of her friends in her letters, make yourself a saint. So that's important. But again, our number one motive in everything really needs to be satisfying the Father, who's given us everything, who's just loved us from all eternity. And he deserves our satisfaction, our love, and our thanksgiving in return.
Yeah, you know, it's like an unrecognized miracle that, you know, God himself, he has no need of anything. He's perfectly content, perfectly happy. He needs nothing. But yet he gives so much more than really he has to. And what does he want? He wants very little because he has everything. But that little is very important because right. He understands the love that permeates from him in us in image and likeness. It's amazing. It really is an amazing miracle.
Well, God has the most perfect motive. It's all love. And that's what we pray, to have the right motive of everything. A love for him is the reason why we want to live in his divine will. Love for him is the reason why I want to glorify him. It's not about us. And you know, if you want to become holy, we have to forget self and think about him in everything we do. It's all about God and not us, you know, but that's how we become happy because we were made for him. We're not made for us. We're made for him and to give him the honor and glory he deserves. And that's where all of our happiness is. It says further on in volume 20 here, this is from, where is it from now? It's from December 22nd, 1926. It says, my will is more than anything. Its light seems to be mute, but in its muteness, it invests the intelligences and makes one speak with such eloquence as to stun the most learned, reducing them to silence. The light does not speak, but allows one to see. It makes one know the most hidden things. The light does not speak, but with its meek and sweet warmth, it warms, it softens, and the hardest things, the most obstinate hearts. The light contains no seed, no matter. Everything is pure in it. One can see nothing but a wave of refulgent, silvery light, but it can penetrate so much as to make the most sterile things generate, develop, fecundate. Who can resist the power of the light? No one, even the blind. If they do not see it, they feel its warmth. The mute, the deaf, feel and receive the good of the light. What is that light? The Holy Spirit's everywhere. You know, we don't see him, but that's the light. That's the light that penetrates into our souls to give us grace, you know. It goes on to say, now, who will be able to resist the light of my eternal fiat? All of its knowledges will be more than rays of light of my volition that will beat down on the surface of the earth and penetrating into the hearts will bring the good that the light of my will contains and can do. However, these rays must have their sphere from within with which to start. They must be centered in one single point from which to arise in order to form the dawn, the day, the afternoon and the sunset within hearts, to then rise again. The sphere, the single point, is you. The rays centered in it are the my knowledges that will give fecundity to the generation of the children of the kingdom of my will. This is why I always repeat to you, be attentive, so that not one of my knowledges may be lost. You would cause a ray to be lost from within your sphere, and you cannot even comprehend all the good it contains. Because each ray contains its own specialty of good that it must do to the children of my will. And you would deprive me of the glory of that good for my children and would deprive yourself also of the glory of spreading one more ray of light from your sphere. Whenever Luisa would forget to would not write something he wanted her to write, he would reprimand her about it. He said, you don't understand, just one knowledge not written. It's very, very bad. I think there was 2 volumes that were lost by a priest or something. And our Lord revealed to her how serious a thing that was, that these volumes, these teachings had been lost. Now, perhaps he repeated them to her further on the way. I don't know. But that's why it's so important to read the writings. You can't have somebody give it to you. You can listen to us. You can go to other talks. You can go to retreats in Divine Will. But you're going to really learn to live it by reading it every day. That's the only way you learn it, because no one can express it as beautifully and as profoundly as our Lord expressed it to Louisa. I can't repeat what the way he, that's why I read a lot. I can't repeat it the way he's saying it, but these truths are so profound. And that's the only way we can learn to live in the divine will, is to realize all these truths. And he repeats the same truths in different ways throughout the volumes, because he knows how dumb and little we are. And we're the kindergarten of divine will. You know, we need to have things repeated. What do you do in kindergarten? The alphabets. You repeat over and over and over again for the child to learn the alphabets or words to learn to read. So we need a lot of repetition to remember, to learn and remember. And our Lord knows that. So he repeats it. You know, I know in Medjugorje with Our Lady's messages, they asked, the visionaries asked her, why do you repeat things so much? She says, because you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. So I have to keep repeating it over and over and over again so it can sink in, you know.
I mean, even the church does that. We keep reading the same readings for every liturgical, what do you call that, liturgical season every year. So it's, we need those.
Well, it's our rosary. It's a prayer of repetition over and over and over again. Of course, we're meditating on mysteries, but some people like to meditate on the prayers, on the Hail Mary and the Our Father. And that's beautiful too, you know.
You know, it's so very important too, Mother. I don't want that to be missed, that when you mentioned about, you know, you can listen to talks, you can listen to the cenacles, but it's when we address the learning individually by ourselves, God can speak directly to our disposition, which is going to be different than what he does to you, to sisters, and to me, and to everyone else. Another word that you mentioned also is the meekness. And if we think about meekness, when somebody is meek, or it allows us to be open. We can drop the pretentiousness. We can drop the defenses. So God, in his meekness, allows us to be open, to listen, unfeathered, to be able to recognize, unencumbered. Again, meekness, I think, drives openness and keeps everything simple, simplicity.
Okay, I think the San Marino sisters are on somewhere. I don't know. Where are they? Are they?
Oh, really?
Yeah, they sent us a message.
They sent a message saying they're on. I don't know where they are, if they want to speak or what, if they hooked up.
Yeah, I see them. Let me ask. I can keep both of you on mute. And hi, sisters.
Hello. How are you?
Okay, so now if everyone's watching, you should have both sisters' locations. If you go to both of the sisters on the right side of the screen and you do what's called PIN, P-I-N, you can bring up both of them at the same time. And this is really great. I know it'll be here for the recording. So just in case you can't do it on the fly, but this is great to have to both locations. Just hard, Mother, when we get to 12 or 14 locations, we're going to have to figure something else out. But for now, this will be good.
There's one missing there. Where's Sister Teresa?
Right. She's busy now. She's doing the dishes.
Oh, she's doing the dishes. Okay. The religious life must go on.
Important work.
Got our chores to do.
Okay, everything in divine will, though.
What?
We do everything. We try to do everything in divine will. So she's washing plates in divine will. Jesus
in divine
is
will. Jesus is washing every plate in her.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, you want to say something? Okay.
Yes, before Francesca was telling about how important it is to give him thanks and praise. And there's a perfect passage from volume 18, August 9, 1925. And here Jesus said to Louisa that it is our primary duty to give him thanks. Okay, so this is the passage. My daughter, you must know that this way of praying, that is to return God in love for all the things he has created, is a divine right and forms part of the primary duty of the creatures. and if we did not do so, it was because the creation was made out of love for men. Even more, our love was so great that had it been necessary, we would have created as many heavens, suns, stars, seas, earths, plants, and everything else for as many creatures as were to come to the light of this world, so that each one of them might have a creation for herself, a universe of her own, just as when everything was created and Adam was the only spectator of all creation, he could enjoy all the good he wanted. So given all this, that in all created things, God bound his love for each creature, she had the duty to return God with her little love, with her gratitude, with her thank you to the one who had done so much for her. Now returning God in love for all that he has done in creation of man is the first fraud that the creature makes to God. It is usurping his gifts without even recognizing where they come from and the one who loved her so much. Therefore, this is the primary duty of the creature, and it is so indispensable and important. So here, really, Jesus saying that it is our primary duty, the first thing that we should do, to thank God and to love God and always giving praise. We have to have an intimate relationship with God, and because he is our Father and we are his loving children. And thinking of that, I'm asking myself, how many times do I really say to God, thank you and I love you? But not really many times I forget, and I just spend a day throughout the day without even thanking God. But there are so many things, little things, like basic things that we should be grateful for, like family, friends, water, fire, like clothing, house. Those are like basic things in our life, those that we cannot live without, but we don't really recognize it, the importance in our life. So it's also a way of being happy in our life. So we got to remember that to make it a habit. And when we do it, when we keep doing it, it becomes our nature and we take possession of it. And then it becomes our fortune. So we got to remember to keep praising and thanking God and just giving him the love, return the love that he gave us, that it's all stored in all creations.
Amen.
Does San Marino sisters have anything to add or say?
Well, there is a passage on volume 6, July 22nd, 1905, where Jesus talks about that he doesn't look at the work, but at the intensity of love in working. And he tells Luisa, he says, my daughter, one who really loves me never gets annoyed about anything, but tries to convert all things into love. For what reason did you want to mortify yourself? Certainly for love of me. And I say to you, for love of me, mortify yourself. And for love of me, take the reliefs, and both one and the other will have the same weight before me. The weight of the act of any action, be it even an indifferent one, increases according to the dose of love it contains. Because I do not look at the work, but at the intensity of love that the working contains. Therefore, I want no annoyances in you, but always peace. Because in annoyances, in disturbances, it is always the love of self that wants to come out to reign, or the enemy to do harm. And when I read this, you know, because, you know, as you read, you're like, okay, I need to do this. Okay, I'm going to try to do this. And okay. And then this gave me comfort because, you know, all we need to do is really just love him. You know, if you love him, you'll desire to do his will. And also it's the way that we think about things. Like when we feel annoyed, when we have these disturbances, there are opportunities where we can practice to really, you know, think about, okay, I'm going to do this for love of you. I'm going to not react for love of you. I'm going to accept this, even though I don't understand it, for love of you, because I know that you know what's best for me. So it gave me comfort because that was my meditation, thinking, you know, just take this as an opportunity anytime I feel those things, you know. And because the Lord, it's, you know, he's a teacher, but he uses, it's real life situations. It's not like just in a classroom, you know, life is your classroom. So anyway, that's what I have to share. Do you have anything to share?
Sister Gemma, did you have anything? You
listening to what Sister was saying.
Well, you all came to mind. You mentioned about doing dishes, and you're talking about, you know, we have to have that docile response, you know, disposition. We can't react. We've got to respond. And I remember a homily once a priest gave about just something like doing dishes. And think about how annoyed we get if we drop a glass or drop a dish and it breaks. We get angry, right? We get angry at ourselves, maybe somebody who distracted us. And then he said his comment to it was, who are we to think we're so perfect that we can constantly handle something without dropping it? It dropped, as long as we didn't do it intentionally. Fiat. I mean, he didn't use the word fiat, but we have to respond. How do you respond to a broken dish? You pick it up. You don't get angry at ourselves. So I think that's very important. Again, that takes a lot of practice. I know it does for me.
And you know, and at the end, when he says, because disturbances and annoyances, it is always the love of self that wants to come out to reign, or the enemy to do harm. Because even, okay, so let's say you get angry, you get annoyed, you know, that's kind of the me, myself, and I. And also, whenever you're disturbed, and whenever you're not you don't have peace, the enemy can easily come in and use you, you know, whether it's something saying something that's uncharitable, or even a bad look or something, you know, you may make an ugly face at somebody or something, you know.
I was reading.
So you're vulnerable.
I was reading also, I think, some passage in front of that, but when you are disturbed also, you get Jesus disturbed because Jesus is in you. And when you get worried or disturbed, then automatically
that's right.
Jesus feels the same way.
Yeah, I remember that passage. He said that he said because he's forming a divine life in us. It's like all these acts and rounds, Jesus already did it, but he's working, he's making it in us, working it out within our soul. So each of us have this divine life and Jesus is working on it. So then when we're disturbed, it's like, it's sterile. The Holy Spirit can't work there. We have to be completely at peace and empty in our nothingness. That's why he teaches about nothingness, all, you know, the beginning volumes.
I think it's true to have faith that, you know, everything that happens, God brings a greater good out of everything that happens to us. That's how much he loves us. So we look at everything as a grace from God, dropping a glass and breaking it. You know, he allows that. He allows everything. Nothing would happen without him allowing it. So if he allowed it, you can thank and praise him for it, knowing that he'll bring a greater good out of it. Perhaps you grow in humility for being so clumsy and breaking a dish, you know. Around here, we break them so often, we don't even feel it anymore.
I was going to say, break the whole set so you can get a brand new set. Don't just break one or two.
Prayer request.
Okay, I'm going to divert here a bit. I just got off of the phone from one of our benefactors. She's from Missouri. And she, when I told her that we're actually on Mary's Hill, and she had a prayer request, and I said, well, if you want, I can tell everyone who's following us your prayer request and we can ask for prayers. And she said, how providential that I'm calling you now then. So this woman, she has a cousin who lives in Croatia. Her name is Mira, which all you Medjugorje people fans know, which means peace. So what happened is, I'm going to go into sensitive waters here. I don't want to start a debate, nothing. I'm just telling you what she told me. Her cousin Mira took the vaccine for the first time a few months ago. And ever since she took it, she's been falling down for no reason. She just keeps on falling. And she's still, you know, she's not old. She's young, like 50s, I would say, like 40s, 50s. Right now, all of a sudden, all of her organs are shutting down. And the doctors say there's nothing we can do for her. So she needs a miracle if she's going to live. So she's asking if everyone can please pray for Mira. So for God's will, like if she'll be healed tonight or if it's her time to go, that her soul may be prepared. So thank you.
Thank you for that, sister. And I think the lesson there is, and again, it may be sensitive waters, but that's okay. Jesus was treading all over sensitive waters. I think it's discernment. Each of us cannot tell each other what to do on that. We really need to discern and pray. and make our own personal decision based on all the facts available. And I think I know what the decision will be. But anyway, I'll take that.
Okay. You wanted to share something, Grace?
Yeah. So going back to our conversation on how important it is to read the volumes. No one's a better teacher than Jesus. And through reading these volumes, we can really learn how to live in His most holy and divine will. And in volume 23, October 30th, 1927, our Lord tells Luisa the importance of these knowledges and about like the power of these knowledges. Here is then the necessity of the knowledges about it. If a good is not known, it is neither wanted nor loved. Therefore, the knowledges will be the messengers, the heralds, that will announce my kingdom. My knowledges about my fiat will take the attitude now of suns, now of thunders, now of bolts of light, now of mighty winds, that will call the attention of the learned and of the ignorant, of the good and also of the evil, falling into their hearts like lightnings and knocking them down with irresistible strength to make them rise again in the good of the knowledges acquired. They will form the true renewal of the world. They will assume all attitudes in order to attract and win the creatures, taking the attitude now of peacemakers who want the kiss of the creatures to give them their own, so as to forget about all the past and remember only to love each other and make each other happy. Now of warriors, sure of their victory, to render sure the conquest they want to make of those who come to know them. Now of incessant prayers, that will cease to supplicate only when creatures, conquered by the knowledges of my divine will say, "You have won, we are now prey to your kingdom." Now of king, dominating and inspiring love, such that they will lower their foreheads to let themselves be dominated. What will my will not do? It will place the whole of its power and in attitude in order to come to reign in the midst of creatures. And then Jesus tells, so here Jesus telling Luisa the power of these knowledges, how these knowledges will form the true renewal of the world, and how if people don't know about the divine will, if people like everywhere don't know about the divine will, then it can't be wanted or loved, because something that's not known can't be loved. So Jesus telling Luisa through this passage here how important it is for these knowledges to be known and the power of it, and how through like now of thunders, now of bolts of light, now of mighty winds, how these knowledges of the divine will call the attention of the learned and of the ignorant. And then Jesus continues telling Luisa here, "My will possesses an enrapturing beauty that, if it makes itself seen with clarity even just once, enraptures, embellishes, casting its waves of beauties over the soul in such a way that they will not easily be able to forget a beauty so rare, and will remain as though in the maze of its beauty, unable to get out." So here our Lord is telling Luisa that if everyone like saw how beautiful the divine will of God is, then they would like want to be in it and not want to forget a beauty so rare. So that's also another reason why more people should read these volumes, why everyone should read these volumes. Because when they read these volumes, then they'll learn how to love the divine will of God more, and then they'll strive to live in it. And yeah.
Okay, that's awful.
No. I forgot to say hi, Grace. No, Grace, I agree with everything you said there. But I think, how do I say that? You talk about, Sister Scholast was talking about the choppy or troubled waters, or, you know, difficult waters, or sometimes thin ice. We have to look at it also, that yes, there is a need to have general knowledge. Of course, there is a great need to have particular knowledge. But I think we need to draw the delineation, because Jesus says that this is available to anyone. And I think he means that with or without the volumes. I think it comes down to this. If God has so entrusted us with access to the volumes, he expects us to read it and to know it. And that is the fastest route to the divine will. But for those who do not have an opportunity to know or have access to the volumes, it doesn't mean that they're being granted the gift of the divine will is impossible, because that could be given through a mystical gift that God, I mean, we talked about this on Radio Maria, Mother, all right? We talked about what came first, the chicken or the egg. Did we have desire first for the gift, or did we have knowledge of it? Well, the Holy Spirit planted a seed of knowledge, at least in a small aspect, enough where when somebody mentioned or something we read, a light bulb went off. As dim as it might have been, something was activated, and then our journey began. So I think it's important to delineate that for those who don't have access to the volumes, it doesn't mean that they're excluded from this beautiful gift. But again, when more is given, much more is expected. So if we do have it, we are expected to read it and read it again.
Well, if we have it, we're blessed, because the knowledge is so beautiful. But, you know, for those people, like you said, who don't have it, all they got to do is listen to what we're saying here. Do acts and rounds in divine will. We explain how to do that. So even without the writings, you can be doing acts and rounds in the divine will all day long. You can be at prayer all day long in that way. You know that you're always with God. You never leave him. And some of the saints in the past, I think, that didn't have the divine will writings, like I see in reading the volumes of Faustina, of course, God was teaching her a lot. The Holy Spirit was there teaching her maybe a lot that's already in these books that she didn't have, you know. But after Louisa, other saints really hit upon the divine will, I think, you know, without having the writings. But I was just reading here too. This was December 24th. Volume 20, 1926. Our Lord was telling Louisa that in his mother's womb, he had already reached the use of reason, and he had infinite wisdom. So therefore, he understood everything. He comprehended all he comprehended his sorrowful state, the darkness in the maternal prison of his mother's womb. He had not even a glimmer of light, he says, and it was a long night of 9 months. And can you imagine that, being in a space like that, a little baby that has full reach of knowledge and reason and infinite wisdom, what a cross that was, you know? And he goes on to say, and this was nothing. My little humanity had taken on the commitment to die so many times in order to satisfy divine justice. For as many times as creatures had made the divine will die within them, committing the great affront of giving life to the human will, making a divine will die in them. So he experienced a death in his mother's womb over every time a person would not do his divine will. Oh, how these deaths cost me, to die and to live and to die. This was the most harrowing and continuous pain for me. More so, since even though my divinity was one with me and inseparable from me, in receiving these satisfactions from me, it would take the attitude of justice. And although my humanity was holy and pure, it was the little lamp before the immense sun of my divinity. And I felt all the weight of the satisfactions that I was to give to this divine sun, and the pain of decayed humanity that was to rise again in me, at the cost of so many deaths of mine. Can you imagine how much he suffered throughout his life? From the moment of his conception, our Lord suffered tremendously, because he had infinite wisdom and infinite love. And love hurts, you know, but he loved us so much and saw so many creatures, even after all of he suffered through his crucifixion and death and the cross, he knew that many would still be lost. He said it was the rejection of the divine will by giving life to one's own will that formed the ruin of decayed humanity. And I was to keep my humanity and my human will in a continuous state of death, so that the divine will might have continuous life in me in order to extend in me its kingdom. From the moment I was conceived, I thought about and occupied myself with extending the kingdom of the supreme fiat within my humanity, at the cost of giving no life to my human will, in order to make decayed humanity rise again, so that once this kingdom would be founded within me, I might prepare the graces, the necessary things, the pains, the satisfactions that were needed in order to make it known and to found it in the midst of creatures. Therefore, everything you do, What I do in you for the kingdom is nothing other than the continuation of what I did from the moment I was conceived in the womb of my mama. So if you want me to carry out the kingdom of the eternal fiat within you, let me be free and never give life to your will. So how much he suffered from us every time we didn't do his will, you know. So we should strive with all our hearts to give him that honor and glory, and to console Jesus. You know, Louisa was suffering a lot just in consoling Jesus, and we all suffer. And you have to realize sometimes you're suffering and you don't even know why you're suffering. And you love the divine will, you read it, but you know that God is calling you, like he did Louisa, to share in his suffering, to take some of his suffering from him. So it's an honor. You should feel that it's a pleasure to do that for him, and realize, even though he doesn't appear to you and tell you that, that's what's happening. He's asking you to suffer on the cross with him, no matter what it is that you're having to deal with.
When you said that, that reminded me, lots of times growing up, you know, like I was pretty much alone. And one time my mom said to me, well, you know what? The loneliness that you're feeling, think about it as Jesus trying to share with you the loneliness that he felt during the agony in the garden. She basically said the same thing you said, Mother, that sometimes Jesus gives us in our lives these little moments of different kinds of sufferings, whether it was physical or mental or emotional or spiritual sufferings that he went through during the whole passion time, from like the Last Supper until he died on the cross. He gives it as a way for us to give him, like, you know, relief, and as a way to offer up and, you know, offer up our sufferings, you know, for whatever his intentions and Our Lady's intentions are.
Yeah, as you were saying that, Scholastica, it made me think, I was thinking about it when we were also talking about the things that it was in reference to what Sister Benedicta read about, we can give ourselves a litmus test of how deeply we're living in the divine will by if things get on our nerves, or they annoy us or bother us. And I think to some extent, we all still have things that bother us. And one thing that I found very helpful, because I think a lot of us will notice in our own lives that we have certain triggers, like certain things annoy us, certain things, you know, make our temper spark or make us sad or whatever it is in our lives. What's really helpful is bringing it to Jesus too. You know, of course, we want to offer up our sufferings and we want to console Jesus, but Jesus also wants us to have peace in those sufferings. And I think when we get disturbed and we don't have peace, we need to bring that to him. Like, why is this depressing me? Why is this making me angry? Why do I keep acting like this? Bring it to him in prayer. He wants to enter into those points of our life. I heard somebody say something beautiful the other day, where Jesus wants to love us where we feel unlovable. Jesus wants to love us in the darkest points of our life. And I think that's part of the journey of living in the divine will, little by little, as we continue to do our acts and rounds, as we continue to suffer for love of him, he gives us these moments of self-knowledge, and then also of healing when we bring that self-knowledge, when we bring that, you know, wretchedness that we find in ourselves to him.
He wants us to communicate with him. We don't talk to him enough, you know, not just reading prayers, but talk to him heart to heart, your heart talking to his heart. And that's a deepest prayer, I think, you know.
I just think of one word, melancholy. Melancholy, I remember reading a passage about melancholy to a soul is like a plant in the winter. And it's preparing the soul for the springtime. And I think that's where I am right now. And listening to everybody talking right now gives me a lot of encouragement that, because right now I'm feeling like melancholy, you know, I'm not depressed. It's just blah. And the spark in my soul is like dimmed. And so listening to all the talks about how we can offer this to God is a very good reminder for me, because I've read the book many times. Well, not many times, but maybe 2 to 3 times. And I know this, but, you know, sometimes I really need to hear people talking about it. And then it reminded me that, yeah, this is a wonderful time for me. Soon it's going to be springtime. And, you know, there's a lot of factors that probably caused my melancholy, you know, so many things, as many of you don't know, you know, I'm still grieving. So that's part of the process. I have to admit that. I have to accept that. And then part of these two is just the situation of the world. You know, the evil is around us. So I have a reading here, which really reminds me of today's event, which is the Christ the King. And Christ the King is not about the glamour of the worldly kingship, but it is the suffering that he endured. And so we need to be reminded, because if we wanted to be with a king, this is what we have to be with him. Okay. So September 26, 1904, volume 6. As I was in my usual state, I heard a voice saying to me, "There is a lamp which is such that whoever draws near it can light as many little flames as he wants. And these little flames serve to form a crown of honor around the lamp and to give light to the one who lit them." I said to myself, "What a beautiful lamp this is. It has so much light and so much power that while it gives to others as much light as they want, it remains always what it is without being impoverished in light. Who knows who possesses it?" While I was thinking of this, I heard someone say, "The lamp is grace, and God possesses it. Drawing near it signifies the goodwill of the soul to do good, the goodwill of the soul to do good. Because as many goods as one wants to draw from grace, one can draw. The little flames that are formed are different virtues, which while giving glory to God, give light to the soul." As I reflected on this one, when grace is mentioned here, I think of the sacraments and going to mass, going to confession. These are the graces that God is giving us, and that these are the sacraments that will draw us closer to the light. And then also practicing virtue, to be patient. And you know, we talk about virtues tonight, also being patient with each other, being charitable, patient, that in order to give glory to God, that not, we don't only give it glory to God, but it also gives light to us. So it comes back to us. It bounces back to us. And in other words, we are the ones that are beneficiaries. Then after this, I saw Blessed Jesus for just a little. And he told me, "My daughter." And this because I was thinking of how our Lord let himself be crowned with thorns, not once, but as many as three times. And since these thorns broken remained inside his head, and as the crown of thorns would be driven in again, the thorns which were already there would penetrate deeper. And I said, "My sweet love, why did you want to suffer this painful martyrdom as many as three times? Was one time not enough to pay for our evil thoughts?" So making himself seen, he said, "My daughter, not only was the crowning with thorns triple, but almost all the pains I suffered in my passion were triple. Triple were the 3 hours of agony in the garden. Triple was the scourging, as they scourged me with three different types of lashes. Three times did they strip me, and as many as three times was I condemned to death at nighttime, early in the morning, and in broad daylight. Triple were my faults under the cross. Triple the nails. Three times did my heart pour out blood. In the garden by itself, in the act of the crucifixion from its very center, when I was stretched well on the cross, so much so that my body was all dislocated and my heart was smashed inside and pour out blood." This is the sacraments of the Eucharist, when he poured out blood and water. "And after my death, when my side was opened with a lance. Triple were the 3 hours of agony on the cross. If one wanted to ruminate on everything, oh, how many triples he would find. And this was not by chance, but everything was so because of divine disposition to render the glory due to the Father complete, as well as the reparation owed to him by creatures and the good to be earned for creatures themselves. Due to the Father complete." This reminded me of what we talked earlier with Sister Benedicta, and I think another sister mentioned about to give everything to the Father, to give love to the Father. I think it was Francesca also mentioned this. "In fact, the greatest good that the creature has received from God was being created in his image and likeness and endowed with three powers, intellect, memory, and will." So Mother, this was what you mentioned, the greatest gift that give us, we already possess it. "And there is no sin that the creature commits in which these three powers do not concur. So the stains So she stains and disfigures the beautiful divine image that she contains within herself, using the gift to offend the giver. And I, in order to restore this divine image in the creature and to give God all the glory that the creature owed him, concurred with all my intellect, memory, and will, in a special way with these triples suffered by me, in order to render both the glory due to the Father and the good with which was necessary for creatures complete. So as I meditated on this passage and today's event being the Christ the King, and it definitely not talk about glamours of the world. These are really the true treasures, the true treasures. And God does everything three times, because in I think it's Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever that culture that Jesus belonged to, they don't have the superlative, the best superlative description of a word is to just multiply it three times, like holy, holy, holy. You know, we have the 666, the 777. So this number signifies infinity. And so that signifies the love of God for us that is infinite.
San Marino sisters have anything to share?
Yeah. You were talking about how to repairing Jesus, like when now with the suffering of Jesus, and like to do acts and rounds. And I was thinking also that we can also repair for all doing acts and rounds. We can repair for all the suffering that Jesus receives from other people. So we can. That's why it's important, as Mother was saying before, to do acts around, because we can do acts around for us, for ourselves, but also for other people to repair, to repair for the life of other people, or even our past or our family members. This is the beauty of the rounds, that we can, there is no limit. We can go everywhere, and in every time we can really use our imagination. There is no limit at all. This came in mind when Mother, you were talking about doing rounds. And also another thing that I read recently, that Jesus was telling Luisa that every time we do a round or an act in divine will, Jesus receives the most glory and joy that he can ever receive in the world. So every time we do an act, it's like a very glorious things for God that he receives from all of us. And also we have to remember that every time we do an act in divine will, all the creation, all the celestial court, everyone take advantage of our acts. So it's something very small that we do, and probably it seems very insignificant, but it's not, because everyone and everything, it depends. It's very, like, it's waiting. Everyone is waiting for us to make acts and rounds in the divine will.
Touching on something you said too, Mother, about, you know, how, you know, offering things up and when, doing the acts and rounds and all of that. But I just wanted to confirm something that I read the other day, that Jesus, Luisa, you know, she, this is one of the times that she was, one of the many times that she was like, I don't know if this is from you, is this from God? You know, she was just confused. She wasn't sure. She was gonna ask the Lord to take her out of this state. And she just wanted to make sure that it was his will. And so he made a declaration, that's the title of it, Jesus declares to Luisa regarding her state. And he's saying, yes, I declare that this is what I want for you. I declare that I want the priest to call you out of it. And he said, I also declare that it's my will for you to be caught by the fear that your state may not be my will. This fear and doubt purifies you of every slightest defect. So yes, even like when we're confused and we're sad and we don't know, and this, that, the Lord, that's his will. If we accept that as his will, because I mean, here he's telling Luisa that it is,
it purifies us of the slightest defect. So I think if we also keep that in mind, it helps during those times, you know? Yeah.
That's why Jesus said that we need to be empty to do his will, because if we are full,
sometimes we feel guilty when we feel those feelings, but he allows the cross, you know, that's the cross. The cross has to hurt, or it's not going to be a cross, you know, and the cross purifies, whether it's fear, whether it's whatever it is, you know, whatever God allows in our lives. But we can ask him to come in and experience that within us. That's a divine act then, you know, whatever we're suffering, whether it's a physical suffering, emotional suffering, psychological, anyway, spiritual suffering, it's all the cross, no matter what kind it is. And it's purifying, like you said, and if we call him to suffer it within us, then it's a divine suffering. It's a divine will suffering, which is an act of God. Anybody?
Also, sorry, can I add something? I was also reading in another passage that the cross is the seat of virtue. So every time we suffer, we are carrying the cross, we have to remember that the cross is the seat of virtue. That's the only thing that will take us.
I think we get to the point too, and we appreciate suffering more and more. Like Louisa longed for it. She thought Jesus didn't love her anymore if he didn't allow the suffering in her life. So we're not all at that point, you know. We try to get rid of the suffering. But we have to realize it's a great gift, and it's going to give you such a higher place in heaven if you accept it, if you resign yourself to it, you know. And everybody has sufferings. Everybody suffers. So, you know, we have to just say, you know, Jesus, this is your will. I accept it. I love it. I want it because you want it. Whatever he wants for us, we should want, you know, and we should desire. He says the greatest, he told Louisa in the writings that the greatest sufferings are those that, not just those that are sent that you accept, but those that are willed, you know, when you will the cross, that's hard to do, but some of the victim souls, they willed it. They longed for the suffering, and that's the most meritorious suffering. He says those victim souls have the highest places in heaven.
And going to what Gemma, you said about how the cross is like the seat of virtue, that reminded me in another passage, it's one of my favorite lines actually, is Jesus had said that the cross to the soul is as like the reins to a horse. Because if you think about it, the cross is what forms us. It forms our souls. It purifies us. And, you know, it makes us grow closer to God, because also in the volumes, it also says that Jesus sends us crosses because he loves us. That's a way of him showing that he loves us. Like a good father, he wants us, you know, to be holy and to follow him and to be disciplined. So what a good parent does to a child is they have to, you know, express, you know, the tough love in order to make sure that the child walks and is going the right way, and also is prepared, you know, for the ultimate goal, which is heaven.
It's so powerful. You know, I think we should actually devote a whole program to the cross, but just really quick, this always comes to mind when we talk about the cross. It's from volume 3, December 2nd, 1899. Quote, "The cross is so powerful that when I communicated so much grace to it, it became more effective than the sacraments themselves. And this is because in receiving the sacrament of my body, the soul's dispositions and free will condition its receptivity of my grace, whereas the cross has the virtue of disposing the soul to receive my grace." So again, it's unfeathered. I don't think we've ever looked at suffering the way we do now because of what Jesus gave to Louisa in the Book of Heaven. Thanks be to God.
Sister. Can I just change the subject to acts and rounds? I found a passage that's really explains well about what happens when we say I love you. This is from volume 18, October 4th, 1925. So Louisa, she was placing her I love yous upon all created things as usual. So she was repeating her lullaby of her I love yous. And then she was thinking to herself, "If it shows that I'm a little, it really shows that I'm a little child who can say nothing but a little story learned by heart. And then what good can come to me by repeating, I love you over and over again. So while she was thinking of this, Jesus came out of her from her interior, and he showed her, I love you, impressed on all of his divine person, on his lips, on his face, on his forehead, between the tips of his fingers, in some, everywhere. And with a tender tone, he told me, my daughter, aren't you happy that none of the I love yous which come from you is lost, and all remain impressed in me? And then, do you know what good comes to you by repeating them? You must know that when the soul decides to do some good, to exercise a virtue, she forms the seed of the virtue. By repeating those acts, she forms the water in order to water the seed in, on the earth of her heart. And the more she repeats them, the more she waters that seed. And the plant grows beautiful and green in such a way that it soon produces the fruits of that seed. Sorry. On the other, I get a little distracted. On the other hand. On the other hand. If she is slow in repeating them, many times the seed remains suffocated, and if it grows at all, it grows thin, and it never gives fruit. Poor seed without enough water to grow. My son never rises on that seed to give it fecundity, maturity, and a beautiful color to its fruits, because it is not fecund. And to repeat the same act is a sign that one loves, appreciates, and wants to possess that very act he does. Therefore, repeat and repeat incessantly without ever tiring. So before, Jesus said that thanking God and returning God the love use is our primary duty. And here Jesus said that we should keep sending him our love use without tiring, unceasingly. 1925, I believe she was born in 1865. Yes. So by that, the time that she wrote this passage, she was 60 years old, and she was pretty much advanced in the living in the divine will, but she asked him the question, what's the use of putting a love use? And it's really beneficial to us, because now then we can learn that what really happens when we do the acts and rounds, and this like simple words, like putting our love use on all created things, you know, then when we do it, many of us, I think that have a moment of like doubt, whether it's really effective or are we doing something. But here Jesus told and showed Luisa that all the I love you, she said, it was impressed on his divine person, and nothing was lost. So whenever we do, we just gotta trust what Jesus told to Luisa, and just gotta keep putting our love yous and thanking Jesus. And the more we do, it's gonna become our habit, become our nature, and then we will eventually take the possession of living in the divine will, this great gift.
I just love that Luisa was 60 when she asked that question. That's why we never have to have any fear of asking Jesus anything. Just go to Jesus with anything. Luisa was 60 when she asked, what's the use of doing acts?
Yeah. Is Teresa there now? You have anything to say?
I'm sweat. I have to enter in the argument, there's the theme, the topic.
What? What did she say?
She entered into the topic.
You enter. Oh, what? Anything you want to talk about? Divine will is no matter what you talk about, it all goes together. You have anything to say?
You break any dishes?
Yeah, at the beginning, yes, a lot.
Oh,
while I was thinking, Jesus say, I came on the world to serve, not to be served.
It's came what?
I came into the world to serve, not to be served.
Yeah. Right.
But I like to also. It's a pleasure.
Yeah. Okay.
I just want to say this is fun to watch you from this end. This is fun to watch you like on the screen and you know see what we look like when we do this. This is fun. See everybody's facial expressions. I like to see Gemma's facial expressions.
I don't see you.
Oh, that's right. I took a break from being on camera. Okay, there I am.
Ciao. With some
assistants
in the hood in the veil.
Okay, also here in volume 20 it says, my daughter, my will is the soul, and all creation is the body for it. And just as the soul is one in the body, one is its will. While the body has many different senses and like many different keys, each one of them performs its own little sonata. And each member exercises its distinct office. However, there is such order and harmony among them that when one member exercises its office, all the other members are all intent on the operating member, and they suffer together. If that member suffers and they enjoy, if it enjoys, because one is the will that moves them, one is the strength that they possess, such is the whole creation. It is like a body animated by my will. And even though each created thing does its distinct office, they are so united among themselves as to be more than members of the body. Since it is my will alone that animates them and dominates them, one is the strength that they possess. Now, one who does my will and lives in it is a member that belongs to the body of creation, and therefore she possesses the universal strength of all created things, excluding not even that of her creator. Because my will circulates in the veins of all creation as more than blood within the body, a blood that is pure, wholly vivified with light, and that reaches the point of spiritualizing the body itself. The soul is all intent on all creation, to do what it does, to be in communication with all of its acts. And all creation is intent on her, to receive her acts, because the office, the little sonata of this member, in the midst of it is so beautiful that all are intent on listening to her. Therefore, the living in my will is the most happy and indescribable destiny. Her acts, her point of origin, are always toward heaven. Her life is in the midst of all spheres. So as we live in his divine will, as we do acts and rounds in his divine will, it blends into all of the other acts done. It's like our act is like in the sea of all the other acts. It's like in the sea of all the other rounds that have been done. It's in the sea, our little acts get into the sea of all our ladies' acts and our Lord's acts and Louisa's. So it's like they all melt into each other. They become one. Our acts become one with our ladies, with Jesus's, with Louisa's. You know, it's hard to understand all that, but God is so generous. He lets us participate and get into everything that all the saints got into. And all the saints they just really glow over our acts and rounds and divine will, because they all receive greater glory in heaven as we do acts and rounds in divine will. So they're all longing for us to do it. They're cheering us on. We don't hear them. We don't see them, but they're up there and they get all excited when we do an act around in the divine will. Somebody wanted to say something over there. I think Benedicta was getting ready to say something or no.
They were just situating themselves so they're free.
Okay. Nobody has any.
Either that or that couch is not comfortable, Mother. That's the way they're giving you a signal that they need a new couch. I'm not sure.
Okay,
so actually I'm going to talk about how when God manifests new truths to the creature, it is a new feast for God and for her. So I'm going to read this quick passage from volume 23, November 18th, 1927. And earlier on in the cenacle, we were talking about how God wants us to be happy, and how when we do the divine will of God, that we should be happy. So right here, Jesus tells Louisa, to see the creature twice as happy and so many more times for as many more truths as we manifest to her is a new feast for us. To put out our truths that come out of the fonts of our joys, to prepare for the creature the banquet of her happiness that the truth contains, to see her celebrate together with us, sitting at our own table to nourish yourself from our own food, is a new feast for us. Feasts, joys are formed in the communications. Isolated good does not bring feast. The joy does not smile. The happiness does not banquet alone. It does not put itself into liveliness. And besides, with whom can it celebrate, smile, banquet, if it finds no one for whom to make this feast, with whom to smile and to inebriate each other? And then earlier on in this passage, Jesus tells Louisa, my daughter, when God does not manifest more truths, the divine will is as though suspended. It does not add more goods for the creatures. Therefore, for God and for the creature, there is not the feast that the truth brings with itself. So right here, Jesus is telling Louisa how that when, so every time God manifests a new truth to the creature, it's a new feast for God and for her. And when God doesn't manifest more truths to the creature, then the divine will is more, is as though suspended. And right here,
you got something you want to say? No, keep on.
Okay. And then right here, Jesus continues to tell Louisa, therefore, union forms the feast, rendering another creature content forms one's own contentment. This is why, though we have our new feasts that are never lacking to us, we lack the new feasts that we do not give to the creature. If you knew our joy and happiness in seeing your littleness sit at our table, nourish itself from the truths of our supreme volition, smile in its light's face, take our joys in order to make within yourself the deposit of our riches, embellish yourself with our beauty, and as so inebriated by so much happiness, here you repeat, I want the kingdom of your fiat. You would want to put heaven and earth upside down to ask me for my fiat so as to obtain your intent and to do what? To render the whole human family happy of your same happiness. And then Jesus tells Lisa here, it seems that your feast is now full if you do not render others happy of your very happiness that you contain by virtue of my will. If you can make everyone know everything that you know about it, and make everyone enjoy the happiness it possesses, would it not be one more feast for you? And would you not feel twice as happy of the happiness of others communicated by you? And Louisa tells Jesus here, surely, my love, how much happier and more content I would be if I could overwhelm everyone into your holy will. So God wants everyone to be happy, and every time God manifests a new truth to the creature, it's a new feast for God and for her. And here Louisa even tells Jesus that how much more happier and more content she would be if she could overwhelm everyone into God's will.
So. Okay, yes. Peter, we can share. Okay, go ahead, Teresa.
Yeah, I can share something. I hope that you didn't read before, but I like to share with you these passages from the three appeals, specifically the divine appeal. Almost at the end, Jesus said to Louisa and to each one of us, if you will give me your will, and you will be done just, and will be done just as I have said, and you will make me happy, and you will be happy too. I long for nothing else that for my will to reign among you. Heaven and earth will be smiling at you. My heavenly mama will be sure to be a mother and queen to you. She knows the great good that the kingdom of my will bring to you. And in order to satisfy my ardent desires and to stop my weeping, and because she loves you as a true children, she is traveling amongst the people of the nations, disposing and preparing them to receive the dominion of the kingdom of my will. It was she who prepared the people for me so that I could descend from heaven to earth. And now I am entrusting to her and to her maternal love that task of disposing the souls of our people to receive a gift so great. So the gift is so great, but it not depends on our abilities. All is about the one will. Jesus, God have decided to give us this kingdom, to give us this gift. And the only things that we have to do is to be disposed to receive this kingdom. And this is the mission of Our Lady. And she continues to say, so please listen to me. And I beg you, my children, to read very attentively these pages that I am placing before you. If you will do this, you will feel the need to live in my will, and I will be standing right beside you when you read. So it's simple. I have to think, I have not to do something extraordinary. In the same moment that I am reading, Jesus is near me and is changing my heart. So it's something that we have only to be faithful to read the divine will and to be patient also with ourselves, because we need time to receive to be transformed in our heart. And also all these make me think about the mission of Our Lady in Medjugorje. People of prayer say that there is a big connection between Medjugorje and divine will, because Medjugorje is a specific event in the church that is for preparing this kingdom, not only focusing on fasting and prayer, because we have to do that, but fasting and prayer is for preparing the kingdom. Live a true life of confession, sacramental life, is for preparing the kingdom. But we are very lucky, because we are over this act, over this spiritual exercise, because this spiritual exercise is not the hand, but is the instrument for what we can enter in the kingdom. So it's more important, yes, to be... not to think, oh, what big things I have to do. No, I have only to be ready to do simple things, read the divine will, and to believe that he's near us and is transforming little by little our heart and our mind, also to the mind for understand our life in a different way.
Okay, Peter, we've been doing a lot of talk, and you have anything to say?
I think I'm going to get myself a comfy couch also, because I like sitting back and just listening to y'all much better than speaking. But no, I agree with everything. Everything is it's so amazing on how everything just jumps out of this. And you know, Mother, you were so right before when you said, and when Teresa came and she said, you know, what's the subject? It really doesn't matter. We can speak about anything on the divine will, and it's going to be perfectly in line. But I think that the interesting thing about today and every day we get together is, let's take, for example, today is the feast of Christ the King. And again, we know what we know about Christ the King through what the church has given us up to this point. And now, again, we know through our Catholic Catechism 66 that no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, but it is for the generations to gradually grasp the full significance over the centuries, what's already been given to us. So we know that. Then Article 67 tells us the role of the mystics. It says, quote, it is not so-called private revelation's role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help us live more fully by it in a certain period of history. So we have all that lined up, and then we've got the volumes, and we have this specific day. And I have a passage. Again, if we don't have time to read it, I'll just give the passage out. Let me just bring it up. Again, this is today. It comes from volume 25, October 28th, 1928. The Feast of Christ the King, Prelude of the Kingdom of the Divine Will. And I'll just start with the first sentence, see how we go on this. I was continuing my round in the divine volition to follow all of its acts, and my sweet Jesus, making himself felt in my interior, told me, my daughter, all that has been done by our divinity, both in creation and in redemption, has not all been absorbed by the creature, but is all in my divine will, in waiting to give itself to creatures. If you can see everything in my divine fiat, you would find an army of acts of ours, which came out of us to be given to creatures. But because our will does not reign, they have neither the space in which to put them nor the capacity to receive them. And this divine militia has been waiting for as long as 20 centuries, 2,000 years, to place itself in the office of exercise so as to bring to creatures the gifts, the clothings, the joys, the divine weapons with each of our acts possesses in order to form together with them one single divine army, one celestial militia. Again, this is today on the Feast of Christ the King. And then he goes on to say at the end, well, Louisa starts off, after this, I was thinking about today's feast. This is the Feast of Christ the King. And my sweet Jesus moving in my interior told me, and again, this is where the Article 66 and 67 comes into place. My daughter, the church does nothing but intuitively grasp what she must know on my divine will and how its kingdom must come. Therefore, this feast is the prelude of the kingdom of my divine fiat. Indeed, the church is doing nothing other than honoring my humanity with those titles, which by right are due it. And when she has given me all the honors that befit me, she will move on to honor and to institute the feast to the kingdom of my divine will, by which my humanity was animated. I'll stop there in the essence of time, but please, anyone, please continue to read that. And again, we have the explication of this feast day. We have the completion of what God has intended this day to be called to, and the people that were instrumental in bringing it to fruition may had very little knowledge of the divine will. General knowledge may have none. Well, we don't know for sure. But the point is that everything that God has given us has a greater meaning, a more in-depth meaning, has a more definitive purpose. And as he told us in volume 14, September 11th, 1922, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as its primary purpose that man take possession of my will and I of his. So everything, all roads, all creeks, all rivers lead to the ocean of the divine will. End the story.
This is also Our Lady's feast day, and she's the queen of the divine will. This is the presentation of Our Lady today. So although we're celebrating Christ the King, she is the queen of the divine will. So they goes together.
And make this stuff up. Mother, we are out of time. Would you end us with a prayer, please?
Dear Lord Jesus, we ask you through the intercession of Our Lady, the little queen of the divine will, that we will grow more and more and live in your divine will, that we'll do continually acts and rounds in the divine will throughout the day, that we realize your presence within. We'll be thoughtful of you throughout the day. We'll give you all the honor and glory that you deserve with our lives. And we ask you that the divine will reign very soon throughout the whole world. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And Mother, I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves, say goodbye, and I will do that right now so everyone can unmute themselves and say goodbye to Mother and sisters in two locations, soon to be three.
Goodbye. Thank you.
Bye. Thank you, Mother. Bye. God bless you.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you, sisters.
We love you.
Thank you.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Hi, thank you.
Thank you.
God bless.
It's great to see both locations too.
Amen.
Good to see all of you. Thanks.